So thank you.
You gonna help me too, buddy?
He can stay up with
me. Come on. What a beautiful day in Pittsburgh, amen? Spring has come. In fact, summer's come. So I brought the jacket to show I can wear it, but I think it's coming off before we preach. Is that all right? I'm sweating up a blue storm up here. Hey, we're going to look into God's Word tonight. If you have Bibles, you can look at Luke 22. Otherwise, I think it'll be on the screen behind me. Is that correct, Ed? But let me read from Luke 22, about that first Maundy Thursday, and then we're going to look quickly at two verses in John. But hear God's Word in Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparation for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparation there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater than the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And then John 13, 34 and 35, where Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people know you're my disciples, if you love one another." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for a beautiful day, and we're grateful for, as the slide said as we came into church this evening, the week that changes everything. Father, may your Holy Spirit lead us in worship of you, and may it open up the scripture so that our hearts would be moved, that we would not just be moved for a moment, but transformed for an eternity. Thanks for an opportunity to worship you and the great work you did on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but the Easter holiday, just like the Christmas holiday, tends to lighten things up in our community, does it not? I was downtown today, and my attendant at the parking garage, the Oliver Garage downtown where I park, gave me a big Buona Pasqua on the way out. Any Italians here? Buona Pasqua? I think I said it right. Happy Easter. So Kenny gives me a big Happy Easter hug in Italian. Before I left town, I had to stop at the bakery to pick up something for Sunday. And as I was leaving the store, what did the person who checked me out say? Happy Easter. It still happens, believe it or not, folks. We don't think it happens. But there's something about the holidays that tend to bring out the best in people. And the weather changes and spring's here, and we feel how everything's warmed our hearts. And so for many of us, the holiday weekend, we're excited about some time off work and a chance to celebrate, hopefully in a spiritual way. But if nothing else, it just gives us some freedom to relax and find some joy. But I know if you're like me, sometimes the holidays can also be a little bit difficult. Sometimes I wax a little melancholy about people who aren't around the table anymore, folks that have gone on before us who we miss. And whether it's Christmas or Easter and a lot of other days in between, I often think of my father, who was my hero growing up. I didn't know my mom as well as my dad. My mom was sick at an early age, She had cancer and then passed away when I was 11 years old. And my dad, the big, tough Italian New York City cop, was just the man who ministered to my mom, who nursed my mom, who loved my mom, took care of us, held both ends of the rope together. And then when she passed, tried to keep the family together. My dad was just my hero. He was Superman to me. And he taught me some things. Sometimes he was a quiet teacher and a quiet leader. But as he got older, he became a little more vocal in saying positive things and a little more in-depth with his, in touch with his faith, which was encouraging to me. And it was January 2007. He was here in Pittsburgh. He had retired from New York City. He was living down in Florida, living the dream. But he flew in, and it was a weekday because I know my four sons were getting ready to go to bed because they had school the next day. And Pop knew that he was going to say goodbye to him that night because they'd be off to school. Then we'd take him to the airport, and until next time we had a time to vacation or they came up, it would be the last time he saw him. I can remember he lined them up in order, the Italian thing, right, chronologically, the oldest first. And he grabs him by the ears and looks him in the face and kisses him and says, I love you, I'm proud of you, listen to your parents or else. He always was backing us up. He went down the line to Andrew, to Jonathan, to Mark, to Trevor. That was the middle of January 2007. About 10 weeks later, I got the phone call. My dad went home to heaven. And I'm so grateful that whatever reason, God gave him the foresight to make sure he never separated a relationship without the affirmation, I love you, I'm proud of you, do the right thing. So for my boys, I talked to my dad probably every week up until the time he passed, but for my boys, it was the last time they got to see Pop and hear his voice. And it makes me think as we're celebrating Holy Week and embarking on the Holy Weekend with Maundy Thursday, what would you do if you knew your expiration date? What would be your last words if you knew it was the last opportunity you'd have to share wisdom, life, love with a loved one? Because that's exactly what we have in the scripture tonight, that 2,000 years ago, Jesus knew his expiration date. It's a great study if you go through the Gospels saying we know that he grew in wisdom and knowledge as a young person. I don't know when he knew what he knew, but we knew at this time he knew his life was to be taken from him so that he would lay down his life as a ransom for many. And so he knew as he was preparing this Passover supper that this would be the institution of his last supper, that he had an opportunity to gather his friends, his 12 disciples, one of whom was about to betray him, and give him some famous last words. What would you say if it was your last opportunity? And so I love digging into the scripture, looking at this last supper and the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's kind of a 30,000-foot overview. We're going to look at Luke to start. I'm going to jump over to that John passage because John, in the Gospel of John, which is a little different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they settle down on that Last Supper. John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. They're all the upper room discourse. They're all words Jesus said in the Last Supper. And so you get the big view in Luke 22, but I want to drill down on specifics what Jesus said. But imagine you knew this was your time. If this was our last night we had, what would you say to your loved ones? Jesus knew this was the last conversation he had before he went to the cross. Let's dig and see how he handles it. So if you're reading along, Luke chapter 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparation for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it, they asked. Fair question, is it not? Jesus kind of sends them out, and you see this oftentimes in Scripture. Go out, and I'll give you instructions as you go. Well, here the guys, Peter and John, give some pushback. Where do you want us to go? He said, well, he replied, as you enter this city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. No offense, that's a little convoluted to me, is it not? You're going to show up in a town, you're going to see a guy carrying a water jug on his head or something. Just follow him. He'll take you inside to a guy. Tell him to go upstairs. Go upstairs, talk to that. But Jesus says, do this, and Peter and John do what? What do? They obey. Just a good picture of us, even when Jesus sometimes is, we're not sure where this is going, to walk in obedience to Christ. So as Jesus gives them the walking orders, they follow what he says. They left in verse 13 and found things just as Jesus told them. So they prepared the Passover, the Last Supper. When the hour came and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus institutes at this Passover the Last Supper, communion, which is prepared before us, that Pastors Carolyn and Steve are going to administer in a little bit. The first communion table was right here on Maundy Thursday. Jesus says, my desire is to spend time with you. Boy, I hope in the midst of Holy Week, in the midst of church events, in the midst of family dinners, in the midst of good food, we don't miss out on the gift of intimacy with Christ. Because in his last moments on this earth, we're going to talk about his specifics, what he said, but what he did was do what? He spent it with those he loved. He didn't say, I got to watch one more Game of Thrones episode. He didn't say, I have to go watch the Pens. Oh, they're done playing anyway, but he spent it with those he loved. The intimacy of Christ, the invitation to come and be with me is something that we often don't take advantage of, I think. I know in my own life I often miss the boat, that I'm so busy doing things for Jesus that I don't simply spend time with Jesus. And yet in this, his last supper before the crucifixion, what he desires more than anything is to spend time with his friends, his disciples. And my friends, I believe that's his desire with us, that we'd simply crawl up on his lap and spend time with him, our Heavenly Father. So he institutes the Last Supper. And I'll skip over some of this again. Pastors Karen and Steve will say some of these words when we get to communion. So Jesus sets the seed. He says, we have to have this Last Supper together. He gets there. He introduces communion in the Last Supper. And so you think there's a great, deep spiritual moment. Do you ever get thrown off your giddy up a little bit? Because Jesus' heart's desire is to let these guys know how much he cares for them, how much he loves them, and the great thing that he's about to do for them as he goes to the cross. And it says in verse 24, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. What were these guys thinking? You talk about the flesh taking over and humanity just being sinful. That we look back and we're celebrating at Christian churches across the globe Maundy Thursday, and on the first Maundy Thursday, they were chirping, carping, and moaning about who was the greatest. By the way, stupid argument when you're in the presence of whom? The greatest one ever walked the earth. But they still have to argue, well, okay, we'll give Jesus the number one spot, but who's number two? This is a constant deal with humanity. This continually looking against each other, comparing against each other, arguing with each other, comparing, push, shove, fighting for the front of the line. I read once that the best thing to compare Christianity to is the first to the last of the line. And Jesus talks about that even in these things. The greatest, you want to be the greatest, be the last. You want to be the most wonderful person, serve others. So this beautiful evening turns into a little cat fight between these guys who are upset who's going to be the greatest. And he says, a dispute rose among them, and Jesus said to them in verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom. This is my Father conferred it on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He says, guys, snap out of it. Come on, stay with me here. He said, I've given you everything you need for life. And you guys are arguing with each other. God who gives life, who lays his life down, and we're sitting there bickering. By the way, when he says this about being the servant, this is why I want to jump quickly to John 13 and we'll finish up. What has Jesus done prior to this that we don't see in Luke 22? Ashley talked about it. When Jesus came into that Last Supper, the custom would be for a servant to be there to wash everyone's feet. But I guess the servant didn't come with the rental for the room because obviously there was no servant there to do it. And so they show up. And instead of one of the disciples, John being the young one, I don't know, maybe they go chronologically, someone could have done it. But we see in John 13 that none of the disciples decide to wash each other's feet. Why? We see here, because they're too worried about position. They're too worried about who's the most important. They're too worried about who's greater than the other. They're too worried about who Jesus likes more than the other one. And so instead of doing what he wants us to do, love our neighbor as ourselves, they don't help each other. And Jesus gets down. It says in John 13, while the supper is just about to begin, they still haven't washed the feet. He gets down and does it himself. So he's washed their feet, he's instituted communion, which we're going to share, and then this fight breaks out. And I think the way the scripture is written with the synoptics and then John being overlaid over it with the more detail, as they're fighting, Jesus says in John 13, 34, and 35, he gets very, very specific with them. And my friends, I'd love to be very, very specific with ourselves tonight. If it was your last moment, if you knew your expiration date, what would you say to those you love the most? John 13, 34, and 35, embedded in this bickering, I think Jesus says, stop. He probably got quiet like you all got. I think he breaks off a piece of the bread, dips it in the wine, and then articulates this. A new command I give you. I think he started eating. Jesus, the great communicator, I think just leaves this big pregnant pause out there. Because when he said, a new command I give you, how do you think the disciples responded? You think they leaned in a little bit? They've been walking with him for about 3 years. They've listened to him teach. They've watched him heal. They've seen him do miracles. They know he's uptight. They know he's tense. He's been talking about the temple being torn down. The culmination of all things is coming. They don't quite see it yet, but they know something. They're on edge. And he says, a new command I give you. I think they all kind of anxiously leaned in and wanted to hear the big news. And that's why I said, I think Jesus let it marinate in their minds a little bit, took a bite of bread, and then finished his statement. A new command I give you. Love one another. And I'm guessing he went back to eating bread. How do you think they responded once he said, a new command I give you, love one another? I'm guessing they're all looking at each other and say, the pressure's getting to my man. Because for 3 years walking with him, the one theme that was consistent is Jesus was what? Love. You ask someone who doesn't follow Christ, someone in a secular society, if you ask them to describe Jesus, I think they'd say love. They think it's about love. Well, these guys knew it very well. And so when Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another, they've got to be scratching their heads. And again, I see this embedded right in that Luke 22 where they're bickering out who's the best, who's the greatest. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. And as they're scratching their heads and wondering, where is this going? Jesus does the clarifying comment. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, Jesus says, so you must love one another. I think it took the air out of their lungs when he said that. I think the cursory, yeah, love each other. Lord, you get pressure getting you, man. That's all you talk about. Yeah, love each other. We get it. We got it. Love, love, love. That's, how's that new? But when he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another, I think it took them on their heels. Because they knew, if nothing else, that no one had loved them the way that Jesus had loved them. Sacrificially and unconditionally. They witnessed the sacrificial love of Christ for 3 years in their own life. They just witnessed it as he washed their feet. The unconditional love of Jesus. Peter, the big mouth, who constantly said the wrong thing, and Jesus kept bringing him back, bringing him back. Sacrificial, unconditional love. And they haven't even seen the full extent of his love yet. That's not till tomorrow when they see him hanging on a cross. But when Jesus said, the new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, that's the way you're supposed to love one another. Man, they knew the ante went way up. Sacrificial, unconditional love. How do you love your neighbor? Brothers and sisters, how do we love our neighbors? We all say, oh yeah, we love them. We're Christians. We follow you. We love them. Or do we love them the way Jesus loved them? Sacrificially, unconditionally. Would our lives look more like Jesus' love? Or would we look like the bickering disciples sitting around the table wondering who's going to get nominated for what position at church and who does Pastor Carolyn talk to more and she likes him? Is it the same old stuff, different day? By the way, you want to reach the world? A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And verse 35 concludes by saying what? By this, all people are going to know you're my disciples if you love one another. You want to impact the world, church? Love each other sacrificially, unconditionally, the way Jesus did. That's what's going to transform our communities, our city, our state, and our world. Jesus' last words, in essence, to his disciples before the cross, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, that's the way you love one another. And if you do this, the whole world's going to know you're my disciples if you love one another. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, we know in a few moments we're going to be led to share, confess our sins, to share communion together. Father, I pray that you would forgive our sin of loving ourselves more than each other, of loving ourselves more than you. Father, may we drink in the truth of the gospel tonight. May we be saturated with your Holy Spirit's revelation in our hearts tonight. That all that Jesus did for us, let us be grateful on our knees, thankful for all he's done. But Lord, help us remember that he did it for us so that we could be made useful to him. And he tells us the best way to be made useful to him is to love each other the way he first loved us. Lord, give us Holy Spirit power to do this every day. In Jesus' name, amen.